Peer pressure can be a great driver in luring us into doing something that we might not ordinarily consider worthwhile doing. And sometimes with these temptations, we respond. We fall hook, line, and sinker. In terms of TV, magazines, etc., it's very often the persuasive patter that they use. They make it sound as if they're doing you a favor, as if you need to buy this, it needs to fulfill your life. And they promise a good deal or value for money. And unfortunately, we may very often find that actually once we've succumbed to that temptation and we've bought the product or gone for the service, we might sometimes find ourselves a little bit disappointed because we find out that the deal wasn't so great after all. That what we were promised doesn't always turn up. And so it might not actually be that great at all. We may regret having rushed into making a rash decision that we'd made, and by that time it's very often probably too late. So where does temptation itself originate? Well, earlier in Genesis, we've got the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where it was basically paradise, beautiful surroundings, and the perfect God-man relationship. But then we have the well-known recounting of the fall of mankind, where the serpent enters stage left and begins by deceiving Eve. Did God really say, he starts off, casting doubt in Eve's mind, and then persuading her, using persuasive language, tempting her that the fruit looked good. It offered promise of a better understanding, of being equal in understanding to God himself. Well, the rest, as we know, is history. And the promise proved to be empty, a deception to ensnare Adam and Eve, to try and drive a wedge between them and between them and God. And to a degree it worked. But as we know, God never, never gives up on us. So who is this tempter? Well, Matthew 4 says that after Jesus being baptized, he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And that after he'd fasted for 40 days and nights, the tempter came to him. And then there we have that conversation where the enemy himself begins to have a conversation with Jesus, and the devil quotes scripture to Jesus. Do you know, in the ministry work that we do, I've kind of heard it said that if you recite scripture to the devil, he can't take it, he flees. No, that's wrong. The devil knows scripture probably better than most of us do. On one of the tests, the enemy tries to persuade Jesus to throw himself off the highest point of a temple, since scripture itself states that angels would save and protect Jesus. In the NIV versions and the later versions, Jesus' reply has been changed slightly. In the King James version, Jesus' reply that Jesus said unto the devil, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." This was later changed to, "Thou shalt not test the Lord thy God." So are we therefore to assume that the enemy, the devil, Satan, is the tempter? Well, James says in his first chapter, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So to kind of reiterate, if you find yourself tempted and falling back into whatever it might be, habitual sin, bad habits, what Joyce Meyer very often terms stinking thinking, it can be anything. Don't blame God. It's not his fault. It's yours. And I'll say again, do not blame God. It's not his fault. It's yours. And you need to deal with it. So God doesn't lead us into temptation. We're expert enough at doing that ourselves. God will give us a way out. Corinthians says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, and note it says, when you are tempted, so we will be tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You see, that's the thing about temptation. Temptation knows you. It knows how you tick. It knows what buttons to press. It knows your weak points. Those points of entry where you might have struggled in the past with something. It knows you. It sees you. Many of you will know Jane and my story, that in the past my own issue has been with pornography. Praise God, I'm released from that now. Yet I can never, never let my guard down, because I am fully aware that the enemy knows my weakness and waits for an opportunity to tempt me back. But he won't win. And I say that again, he won't win. I found my way of rebuking and rejecting his attempts. He's tried to ensnare me before and will do so again. He will continue, I know he will. That's what he does. Jane and I, through our BRICS ministry and through our contacts and working with the Naked Truth Project, we've heard and seen some incredible liberations of people from porn. People who've been downcast and withdrawn and shown all the classic signs of somebody with an addiction, which porn is an addiction, have left or come out of that with heads held high and determined to fight. You see, with temptation, there's a spiritual battle taking place. There is always a spiritual battle raging anyway. It's just that the majority of the time, we don't know what's going on, but it is. And some say, but surely that's kind of going down the route of there being a demon behind every door. But I say, why not? Why can't there be? Surely if we pray and believe that our prayers can station and implore angels to be behind every door or to intercede in a situation, demons occupy the self same exact spiritual realm that angels do. Many having been former angels themselves. So there's this constant tension and war raging in the spiritual realm that most Christians are entirely oblivious to, or else choose to believe it's not happening. I think it was Charles Craft who was of the opinion that the enemy is not particularly bothered by the vast majority of church-going, pew-sitting Christians, because they don't pose much of a threat to him. If we could only realize, as the people of God, how powerful we can be, the enemy would truly tremble. And there, as Jane was saying in her prayer, if we as a church, as a body of the people of God, came together and started praying for our youngsters, praying for the schools, praying for this evil cancer of drugs in West Kirby, praying against the Mr. Bigs, the runners, the money people, then we could make an impact. So how does this all relate to what's happening in the Joseph Potiphar's wife story? Well, we have the main character, Joseph, an upright, godly man with true integrity. His master, Potiphar, had clearly seen that God was with Joseph and was continually blessing him. Perhaps Potiphar was the one being tempted by the increase in his own wealth and success. Maybe there was greed at work there. Since God continued to bless his household all the time that Joseph was there, Scripture says that Potiphar enjoyed success and blessing both in the house and in the field. Why would you not be tempted to give Joseph more and more responsibility, given the temptation of the rewards and the return on your investment? And how about Potiphar's wife? She could plainly see that she would be onto a good thing if she could hook up with Joseph. Perhaps the temptation of self-ambition was seizing her. Scripture doesn't say much about Potiphar's wife in terms of actual appearance, so we don't know if she was physically attractive or if she was a minger. It does say that Joseph, however, was well-built and handsome. So, there we go. There we have it. Some say that due to the captain of the guard's status and position, there's the outside chance that she would have probably been quite attractive, enjoying the social life and the social standing that would go with that, and you know, entertaining and enjoying all the that was on offer within the Pharaoh's court. So the problem of temptation, I believe, was on the part of Potiphar and his wife. There is no suggestion that Joseph himself was in the least bit tempted to lay with Potiphar's wife, or even be in a presence. In fact, it says, you know, he tried not to be in her presence. So the Potiphar pair were enticed by visions of increasing wealth, position, self-ambition. And you know, there might even be an outside chance that maybe they were even after some standing in some way with the God of this Hebrew man if they continued to show favor to the person that God was blessing. And yet Joseph experiences the most catastrophic fall from grace, which lands him in prison. But even there, the hand of God is still on Joseph, and he prospers in whatever he does. And how awesome is that? So since there was no tempting in Joseph, the enemy clearly used Potiphar and his wife and lured them into his plan to bring about Joseph's downfall. But we can see that it didn't work. While Joseph had in some ways lost everything, he still retained what was to him the single most important and valuable thing he had, his faith in God. So be aware, the enemy may use others to lure you back into sinful habits or ways, or to get you to fall or stumble. So how do we recognize and resist temptation when it comes knocking? And it will come knocking. Temptation is always lurking, looking for an opportunity to catch you out, to trap and ensnare you. Oscar Wilde said, "I can resist everything except temptation. And he was right. We will always be surrounded by things that tempt us. But the counterpoint to that is if and how we choose to resist. James 4 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that's the power that we can all have, all of us who have faith in Jesus Christ. So take heart if you have something you're struggling to fight against. You're not alone. You have God on your side. The enemy is a defeated enemy. Realize how powerful you are. Allow Jesus to enter your battle, to reject temptations, and to gain victory over the enemy. Let's pray. Faithful and merciful God, we offer ourselves to you and say sorry for those times when we have given in to the world's temptations. We ask for your help in fighting back to reclaim any ground that's been lost to the enemy. Father, in our hearts, we confess our sins to you and humbly ask for your forgiveness. Father, give us the courage and strength to resist temptation when it approaches. Give us the resolve to fight against it and instead seek your face and to glorify you. Father, we pray that we will not be used in any way to tempt others, but that we will listen to your guiding of our spirits. Father, we thank you and we praise your mighty name. Amen.